we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word. May you give Pastor Stark boldness to preach what you've given to him, what he's prepared, that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus through what we hear. May we walk with a unity that reflects the unity that you have in the Godhead, Lord. God, we're so thankful for your word, how it challenges us, how it rebukes us, how it encourages us to persevere, to bring glory to your name. And we ask for your blessing on our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As they go out, so thankful for them. I feel like I don't have to preach this morning because, again, we had the traditionalists who sat over there. We had the more liberal people who realized that they're not under law over here. And we had the people trying to apply Romans chapter 15 right here in the middle. So it feels like I don't even have to preach this morning as we see, again, these kids. And so thankful for them, so thankful for their parents bringing them out. And so thankful for the Word of God. And we come to chapter number 15. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 6. Which is a prayer of Paul. And he's praying for the things that he's just taught as far as unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing passage to look at because so often we forget again to pray. You know, and one of the things I love about the biblical prayers that happen to be recorded in the Word of God is a couple things. One is, you know, they teach us how to pray. They really teach us, again, how to pray, how to form prayers, content of prayer, and what to pray to our great God that happens to be above. And if you happen to be a Christian for any amount of time, if you teach the Word of God, if you preach the Word of God, you have been asked probably more than once by somebody, how do I pray? Can you teach me to pray? You know, and as you come to all the various different prayers in the Word of God, and it's incredible how many there are. I mean, you go to the book of Psalms, and they're almost literally all prayers to this great God. One of the things you find is that prayer is not uniform. It's not, again, this first and this next and this and then this. You know, some people come with an urgent prayer request, and they come with a great burden for God, and they let that burden, that's the first thing out of their lips, you know, in the Scriptures. Sometimes they come, you know, and they could come confessing to God. Their hearts are overwhelmed for something that they've done wrong, and they just can't stand it. You know, they come to God, they confess that sins. And sometimes we see prayers that are just adoring God, just praising Him, just worshiping, just delighting in His presence. And a lot of times we have a mixture of all of these various different elements that are thrown together in prayer. But we don't find, again, that there's a uniform prayer that happens to be about there. But one of the things I love about the prayers that happen to be recorded in the Word of God is they really teach us to pray. I think a lot of times why we don't pray is we misunderstand prayer. You know, a lot of times when I'm asked, how do I pray? I try to get why somebody's asking that question. And the reason why so many times they're asking that question is basically this: how can I manipulate God to get the things that I want? You know, give me a certain formula that at the end, you know, I can juice up God that happens to be right here, I can praise Him, and then I can ask for these requests and get them to be brought to pass. And we realize that God cares about our motives, doesn't He? He cares about what's going on inside of us. In fact, James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this: you ask, other words, you pray, and do not receive. Why don't you receive? Because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. He doesn't say when He says you ask wrongly that you're asking for the wrong things. But the reason even why you're asking for good things is to spend it on your own passions. And not about God, not about His glory. Not about, again, the welfare of God's people. And it's amazing to look at this passage of Scripture because it's all about others, isn't it? It's all about, again, as we love God, again, others that happen to be, again, around us. You know, and so we look at the prayers. And one of the reasons why I love the prayers that happen to be in the Word of God is because they really teach us a prayer. But the second thing that I love about the prayers that happen to be recorded in the Word of God is they tell us what's important to God. You know, we often say this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we're absolutely right. This is his heart. But we realize all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? There's one author that happens to be of Scripture. So when we read these prayers, when we see these prayers, we understand the heart of God. We understand the priorities, the purposes, what is important to God. And right here, here's a prayer of unity. And let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed for unity? When was the last time that you thought in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the important purposes that happened to be God is the unity of His people, around His Word. I mean, I think a lot of times when we pray again for ourselves, we pray for a little family unit, but we never pray outside of that. You know, it's all about our pleasure. It's all about our purposes. And we've seen, even as I mentioned just a second ago, when we are God-centered, when we are Christ-focused, there's a self-forgetfulness that happens to be about ourselves, where we actually start praying for those who happen to be around us. And you can see that all the way through this section. I find this section, again, so challenging, because He commands us to love what? One another. He tells us to think of others before we think of ourselves. He tells us to use our liberty in such a way that we don't cause others to stumble or even question God's goodness. We're to walk in humility before others. He's talking about a radical heart transformation that really cares for other people that happen to be around us. And this prayer of Paul in this section of Scripture, in fact, this whole section of Scripture, when you look at it, you have to come to this conclusion. God expects His people, listen to this now, God expects His people to be active in the lives of other people. Isn't it true? There's no way that you can obey the commands that He's been given us in the last chapter and a half unless you're involved in the lives of other people. There's no way that you can love others more than yourself. There's no way that you can have a self-forgetfulness that you're truly trying to bless other people. There's no way that you can curtail your liberties that happen to be in your life for the benefit of the others unless you are living before other people. You know, and there's a priority that happens to be there. The Word of God takes us out of our comfort zone into the lives of others that happen to be around us. Now, you know, I had somebody, in fact, I had a few individuals that came up to me and they were really challenged about fellowship, you know, and they basically said this, you know, nobody ever invites me over to their home. You know, and the question, of course, back to them is, who do you invite over your home? You know, and not only that, but we also recognize this is not keeping a tally, is it? You know, I'm going to invite you over so you can invite me over. It's not keeping a tally. Think of it, our love for Christ creates a other words, a self-forgetfulness that happens to be inside of us that truly wants to minister to other people. But here's a big question. You know, how often do we pray for others? You know, we ought to be praying for their physical calamities that happen to be in their life. We ought to be praying, again, for their things and struggles that happen to be in their life, but we ought to be praying for their spiritual welfare, for their spiritual growth that happens to be in their life. You know, in the lives of one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find something happens that's amazing when we pray for one another. And you know what it is? I find that the vehicle that God uses to answer our prayers, here it is ourselves. Isn't it amazing? I'm praying for another brother. I'm praying for another sister. I'm praying for this family that happens to be again over here. And all of a sudden, I get active in their life. You know, I give them a call on the phone. I ask them how it's been going. Or I invite them out for a cup of coffee or over for a meal just to talk, just to see what's going on in their life, just to encourage them. I start a Bible study with somebody, and I realize they need this Bible study that happens to be in their life. But so often when we're praying for the needs of others that happen to be again around us, God uses us as that vehicle to answer our own prayers. It's an amazing thing because He's changing us. He's changing our hearts. And when that goes on, it's incredible how it creates, here it is, a unity among God's people for His glory. And there's a corporate witness that goes out of the greatness of our Christ when you get all the church doing that. You know, and it really begins with prayer. And so I'm going to ask the question again, how often are we praying for one another? How often are we praying for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often are we praying for unity? How often are we praying for the spiritual struggles that we know about it that happen to be in other people's lives? You know, I really want us to look, and I love the way he puts together these two verses because I really want us to look. I want us to look at the prayer of unity, and then I want us to look at the ultimate purpose of why we should be praying this prayer of unity. But let's look at this prayer of unity, especially in verse number 5, because he really brings it out. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And let me just say this, because I have this tendency that happens to be in my own life. And if I have this tendency, I think you probably have this tendency in your own life also. And that's basically to try and do what I cannot do and only God can do. Is it true about your life? You know, so often I fret about this or fret about that, and I'm trying to do things in my own power, what God can only do. Isn't it true? You know, I look at some of the trials that happen to me in my life. I look at some of the temptations, and I say, I just don't have the power to get through those. You know, and I'm looking at the wrong person. You know, I'm trying in my own effort to live that life that only God through his grace can give me in order to live that life. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Listen to what it says. It says, no temptation has overtaken you such that is not common to man. And what he means by that is so often we look at the trials in our life and the temptations that happen to be in our life, and we think this. They're unique. There's no way that anybody has suffered through what I have suffered through. You know, and the circumstances are unique for us, but when you look at those categories of sin and categories of temptation, categories of trial, they're all the same, right? And he says there's nothing special about what you're going through. But look at what he says next, because this is absolutely critical. He says, God is faithful. That's who God is. That's a revelation of God. That's telling us about the character of this great God. He says, God is faithful, and listen to what he says, and will not let you be tempted beyond with your ability. And then he says this, he gives his promise, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. Think of that. You know, if the temptation is beyond my capacities and beyond the grace of God that he's given me, he'll give me a way of escape. Now, here's a question. I want you to think about it. What is the way of escape? And the way of escape is what? It's right there in the verse. That you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is to go through the trial, go through the struggle, go through the temptation. And here's what it's saying. God is faithful, and he's going to give you the necessary grace to go through anything that he has called you to go through. Right? Right? We want to look at that, and we want to say, I just can't. And what God promises us beyond a shadow of a doubt is we can. And it's not because of our greatness. It's because of his faithfulness, because of his grace. And think of it, because we have a church right here. Look at it. I don't know how many are gathered here, maybe 80 people that happen to be right here. And all of you have come from different backgrounds. All of you are different ages. All of you, again, have different histories that happen to be in your life. All of you, again, have different socioeconomic backgrounds that happen to be in your life. You know, and we look at this whole idea of corporate unity for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an impossibility. And you would be absolutely right if it was up to us. And this is why we pray. Because this is possible. What God has commanded is possible because he is a God of grace. And he will give us what's necessary in order to obey, in order to follow his commands. I mean, it's a great promise. You know, that happens to be in the Word. So look at what Paul says here, because again, this prayer is directed towards God. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, and then he says this, grant you, in other words, give you, gift you, grace to you. And he says, may the God, right? It's, here it is, it's focused on him to give us something that we need. And then it describes God, doesn't it? And it describes him again in a way that we might not think. And one of the things I really love about this description is how it's placed in the text. And I'll explain that in a second. But who is God? God is the God of endurance. Don't you love that about God? I love that about God. God has purposes. He has plans. You know, he has an end in mind. And he never gives up on that purpose, that plan, that end that happens to be for your life and my life. And that's ultimate conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you the truth. If we were God, which none of us are or ever could be, we would have given up on people like us a long time ago. But what does God do? He endures. He's going to endure until Christ Jesus is fully formed in us. You know, and we realize that about the character of God. And God, again, is the God of encouragement. Don't you love that about God? God is the God of encouragement. And you know who the most happiest being in all of the cosmos is? The most joyous being in all of the cosmos, most joyous and happiest being in all of the cosmos is none other than God. And why? Because part of our discouragement and frustration that happens to be in our life is we have goals, and many of them are good goals, but they just don't come to pass because we don't have the power, we don't have the ability, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the know-how to bring them to pass. But God, all of God's purposes, all of his plans come to pass. You don't need to. He's the most happiest, and he's the most encouraging God that happened to be. Now think of this. Why is this placed in this text? Why doesn't he say the God of all unity will give you unity? Why does he place endurance and encouragement? And the reason why is because of the verse just before this. Because the verse just before that, and he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, right? He's talking about the Word of God. We looked at that last year, and the Word of God gives us something, right? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, here it is, we might have hope, right? He says, this is what you need. You need this endurance, and you need this encouragement, and it only comes through the Word of God, and we realize the Word of God is living, it's active, it's able to do what we cannot do, so we read the Scripture, we study the Scripture, but let me say this, and let me say this very clearly. Without God's grace working through the Word of God, the Scriptures in and of themselves are useless. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Unless God illumines our hearts, and unless God makes that Word effective in our life, all they do is bounce off. You know, they're absolutely useless. And we realize this about salvation, right? You know, what's necessary for salvation? You know, and what's necessary for salvation, if we get down to the base elements, is there needs to be a proclamation of God's word. There needs to be an explanation of the message of Christ. There needs to be, people need to understand who they are, who God is, and what he has done through Jesus Christ. Do we recognize that, right? Nobody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ without that understanding. But nobody comes to unsaving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless God, in his grace, applies that message. You know, you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? He takes that light that's being presented to us and he puts it in the deepest recesses of our hearts, so much so that we repent of our sins and we trust in Jesus Christ. Without that grace, we will never believe on Jesus. And think of again what he's saying right here. Here's the God, you know, what's necessary in order for us to live for Christ? What's necessary for us to live in self-forgetfulness? What's necessary that I might even curtail some of my liberties and freedoms that happen to be in our life? What I need endurance. I need to keep going. I need to keep going. I need to keep persevering in the presence of God. And I need encouragement. Encouragement that this is God's will in my life. Well, where's it come from? It comes from the God of all endurance, the God of all encouragement. You know, and he even tells us specifically how that works out in our life, because how it works out in our life is not just for us, is it? It's not, again, that's me and God. I'm on my own island. I've had this wonderful relationship with God. No, it's worked out among us for others to happen to be there. Because look at how he words this again. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And look at the words that are being used here. Words of harmony in the church, right? One another, that thinking again of others before ourselves, in accord. In other words, there's a oneness that happens to be of God's people. There's a unity of God's people. Now think about, how does that happen? How does that take place? Well, let me tell you what's absolutely foundational. What's absolutely foundational in all of this is what we call a doctrinal unity. And a doctrinal unity, we use that word doctrine, and a lot of people are thinking of these high words that happen to be again over there. But a doctrinal unity is basically what the Word of God teaches. You know, what the Word of God teaches about God, what it teaches about Jesus Christ, what it teaches about his nature, his dual nature, he's fully God and fully man, what it teaches about his resurrection, his coming again. You know, what the Word of God teaches again about, here it is, the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And think about it, that gives us a unity. It's not saying that we agree on everything that happens to be in the Word of God. We might dispute, or we might have some disagreements about what kind of version or what kind of English translation we use. We might differ even on the timing of the Lord's return, and believers can differ on that. But the thing that unites us together is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the doctrines that go around that. You know, these cardinal truths that you have to believe in order to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul even says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we, in other words, even if an apostle or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, or you already know, you've already trusted in, he says, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know, so this passage of Scripture, you have to be, again, very careful. He's not talking about, again, a unity at all costs. This unity has parameters. This unity has meaning. This unity has the gospel at the center. But let me say, just say this, that it, even saying all of that, and I think everyone who happens to be a believer in Lord Jesus Christ agrees with me with what I have just said this morning. But let me just say this, that's not what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, is he? It's not what he's talking about. He is taking it for granted. You know, he's taught 11 chapters. This is the gospel. He's shown us total depravity, every man's need. He's shown us the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He's shown us the wonderful doctrine that God is sanctifying us. He's made us alive in Jesus Christ, and he's changing us from one degree of glory over to another degree of glory. He's shown us security of salvation. He's shown us the eternal purposes of God, even the end time purposes that happen to be, again, God, for 11 chapters. And he takes it for granted that the people of God are the people of God. And this is what he's being commanded. He's commanding, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you be unified around this gospel and watch out for secondary issues. Watch out for meat and vegetables, our holy day issues. And let me tell you, this is where prayer comes in, because we want these secondary issues to become primary. And when secondary issues become primary, and primary issues become secondary, there will be no unity that glorifies God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's a good brother. I was talking to him last summer. And he doesn't go to this church, so don't try to look around saying, who's he talking about? You know, and he doesn't go to this church, but he said this statement to me, and I want you to ask if you agree with this statement. He says, we've got, as Christians, we've got to get the message out. Do you agree with that? And I think all of us would agree with that, but he wasn't talking about the message of the gospel. He was talking about, again, some political turmoil that happened to be south of the border. You know, many of his unsaved friends didn't see the political danger. Many of his saved friends didn't see the political danger. And this is the thing that captivated his heart. And it's not like it was unimportant, but this was the main mission, to make this political thing come to pass. And let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's not the main issue. That's not what binds us together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the mission that God has given us in making and maturing disciples in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things I've noticed, and you've noticed it too, over the last 2 or 3 years, is we've become less charitable to one another. Right? Isn't it true? You know, we become more, more condemning of one another. You know, if somebody disagrees on something that we feel passionately about, and there's nothing wrong with feeling passionately about various different things, but we feel passionately about it, if somebody disagrees with us, we usually vilify them. Right? Well, let me just give you an example. Here it is. Is racism systemic in our system? You know, and if I was asked that question, you know, the reason why everybody's not going like this or everybody's not going like this is we realize it's a hot button issue, isn't it? And here it is. I believe racism is systemic. In other words, it's built into the systems that we live in. It's there, all the systems, all the education, everything has to change because it's built in. Because man's a sinner, it's built in. And some people believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And some people say, no, it's not built in. The reason why we have racism, again, differs from various person to person to person to person. It is not built in, right? Now here it is. The person who thinks it's built in, and you don't believe it is, you're a racist. Right? Right? Here it is. Grenade. Right? Here it is. You believe it's built in, or you just belong to this woke culture, right? Right? And once you say that, you discount everything that they say. Once you say that, you discount everything that you say over here. Now, here's an amazing thing. I saw this excellent debate among these two men who held different views on this issue. It was absolutely amazing. And if you heard them explain the doctrine of salvation, the sovereignty of God, eternal election, they would both be preaching the same message. And they were great friends, and they debated this issue. Right? And it was incredible when I heard the gentleman who said, yeah, racism is systemic, and this is why. Yeah, I said, well, yeah. Now I see. Right? No. Racism is not systemic, and here's why. Oh, yeah, now I see. I walked away, didn't know if it was systemic or not. yeah. But here's the thing. I had a greater understanding of that. Right? And here it is. I feel passionately about it. I'm just going to throw a bomb. You know, and we do that so often, don't we? And we have a tendency towards that scale, one side or the other side. And this is why we need to pray. Father God, my own heart, I have a tendency to make things that are secondary. Yes, they're important. We all hate racism. It's a sin. We all hate it. Right? It's important. But Father God, help me to keep what is primary, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the pandemic did the same thing. Right? I would talk to, by the way, I'm vaccinated, but I would talk to some of my unvaccinated friends, and they would give me excellent reasons of why they were not vaccinated. And then I would go on Facebook, and somebody would post things about somebody who's unvaccinated as they don't love their neighbor. They hate people. You know, and let me just say this. I heard the language on the other side, too. You know, and there's no understanding. Well, yeah, I could see that. I could see that. You know, my nephew died of a drug overdose. He died, again, of a prescription drug. And the reason why is because it was so easy to get. And the reason why is pharmaceutical companies love to make money. Right? And somebody who says, hey, I've got this as a background, and I don't trust these companies, especially when they're pushing something out in less than a year. I understand that. I don't think that's illogical. Now, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I disagree with that. But I don't think that's illogical. I don't think that's any reason why I'm not going to stand by you. This is a brother in Christ. You know, and this is where we have to be so careful on these things. Right? And what do we need to do? We need to pray. I need to pray for myself. I need to pray for other people. We need to even be able to talk about these issues without these grenades going over all the time. You know, and we have to realize what's at stake. And what's at stake is unity. Now here's the question. Why is unity so important? Why is it so important? Why do we care about it? Why shouldn't we just want to go to a church that believes all these issues the same as me? Well, for one, you're not going to find one. You're really not going to find one. But the reason why is because of what unity, when God's people are unified around the gospel, loving, forgetting about self, and serving one another, that others might be built up on the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of what it produces. And look at what he says right here in verse number 6. In fact, let me read verse 5 and 6. If you can put up verse number 5, Todd, first. It says, may the God of endurance, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Right? That's what we ought to be praying. And this is why. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? Think about what Paul is saying here. If I devote all my energy on some of these important issues that are secondary, gun control, Right? Some believers believe in gun control. Some believers don't believe in right? If I devote all my energy that happens to begin in there, how can the people of God ever be unified around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly God be glorified? They're a unison, a voice that happens to be right here. And when you think about the people of God, I'm always amazed at this. I'm always amazed every time that I come together. I was sitting up here this morning, you know, and I was listening to the piano players play, you know, I was praising God. And one of the reasons why I couldn't listen to the piano players play and hear some of their notes is because you were so loud. You were really loud. You were talking. You know, you were fellowshipping. And I saw some of you going, you know, to these people and having a, then you go over here, then you go over there, and there were people walking around greeting one another. And you know why that's so amazing? The reason why that's so amazing is because you're so different. You really are. Some of you come from different cultures. Some of you have come from a nuclear family where there was order, where you knew what to expect day in and day out. Some of you came from broken families, you know, where you didn't know what was going to happen every single day. And although we have the Word of God and we know what the family should be, we bring those experiences into our family. You know, somebody might be more authoritative. Somebody might want to talk about these issues or talk about discipline a little more. And we have all these various different things that happen to me. And some of this is our upbringing. But you can see, you know, here it is, all these different people and all these different maturity levels in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about maturity levels, we have to be really careful because we can be mature in one area, but in the other area, we're so immature. And you have all this that happens to be in the church. And it's so easy for the church to be divided. And one of the things that's amazing is when the church is united. Because when the church is united around things that needs to be united around, it's amazing how God is glorified, how he is praised. And this is why God has given us the structure of the church, and he wants to keep things absolutely essential. You know, Mike's going through Hebrews chapter 13. All right, he's going through Hebrews. I'm not saying chapter 13. You're going to be there in 6 months, I know. Yeah. But he's in chapter 12 for those who are not coming out. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? For reason. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. In other words, give an account to God. And it tells us how to submit to our leaders. Let them do this with joy. And not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I think a lot of times pastors use this just to get everybody in line, you know, follow, you know, and it assumes, the text assumes, in fact, again, he's already talked about this in the book of Hebrews, that these leaders are not perfect leaders, they're godly leaders. And so when we're following those who lead us, you know, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for godliness, and we follow them in that godliness. And he says, let them lead. And you can imagine if you let people lead, you know, here I am, not a natural follower, but I let them lead, how it creates unity. And then he says something absolutely amazing. He says, for that would be of no advantage for you. In other words, if I am complaining, if I am always, again, creating some sort of controversy, why would it be of no advantage? And this is why. Please hear this. You know, if a biblical church is carrying on its mandate and it's always putting out fires, then it cannot make and mature disciples for the glory of God. If that's how God is going to be glorified in this day and age, then it cannot happen. You know, and you have people, this couldn't happen in the ancient world where there was one or two churches that happened to be in a certain locale, but you have people who've spent their whole life in one location, but it belonged to more than a dozen churches. And they go, and secondary issues have fallen them around. This was a problem, this was a problem, this was a problem, this was a problem. And you talk to them, because I've talked to some of them. I say, why do you go from church to church every 2 or 3 years? Why do you have this repeated thing that happened to be in your life? And they will always, yeah, without a doubt, say, the problem's out there, right? But the only characteristic that happens to be the same is, here it is self. Is there involvement? You know, and as we think and ponder that God is worthy of worship and how he's going to be glorified in making and maturing disciples for the glory of God, think about how it's amazing. He's chosen to use us to make and mature disciples for the glory of God. And here are people who used to curse God, used to profane his name, want nothing to do with him, but they come in and they praise him and they glorify him, and they're going to be glorifying him and praising him for all of eternity. Now, let me ask you a question. Isn't that worth something worth to pursue? Something to give your life for? You know, something to keep central that happens to be in your life? Because that's what he says right here. Because look at verse number 6 again. He says, that together you may, with one voice. This is why we're praying, because we want this to come to pass. That together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that there, you know, Richard's studying a little Greek. The word that there happens to be the Greek word hina. And this is called a hina clause. And a hina clause is just basically this. It's a purpose clause. So here we have pray. We're going to pray to God. We're going to pray for unity. We're going to pray that we're going to have one accord. We're going to pray that we're going to be together. We're going to pray again that there happens to be unity. And this is why. So that. This is the reason why. And he says, together. In other words, young and old, rich or poor, whoever we happen to be male or female, bond or free, whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever, again, a tongue we happen to come from, we do this together. And look at what we do together. He says, with one voice. Now, this is how we glorify God, with one voice. Now, here's the question. With that one voice, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? And what's he's talking about? Here it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the personhood of Jesus Christ. This is what binds us together. And with one voice, we came in here this morning and sang about the glory of God. We didn't sing about COVID restrictions being lifted. We didn't sing about all the different problems in society that have been overcome. We sang about Christ, because that's what United sets together. A couple years ago, with a couple of guys from the church, I went to my first Michigan Wolverine football game. And as we went there, there was this big bowl of people everywhere. I was a little dumbfounded by it. And there's 100,000 people there. It's incredible to see. All in amazing blue. You know, they all have amazing blue. I should say they all have amazing blue. The other team has this small little sliver sort of in the corner. I guess they give them the worst seats to sit in. You know, and it's amazing to see, because here it is. Nobody cares about your political affiliation there. Nobody cares about the issues that you believe in or don't believe in. You know, they're united. Here it is, around a football team. Right? Here it is. He goes and he gets a first down, and the band stands up. Boom, 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 boom. And I know there's a certain song that they sing, right? 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 And there's a certain song, and everybody knows the song, and they're singing the song. You know, there's a cheer, and they go like this, and they clap at certain times. Everyone knows it, and they're doing it with one accord. There's a unity that happens to be about them. And why? Because they love this football team. And there's a wonderful unity. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? Because I tell you, they do it around a football team. We do it around the God who has come in human flesh to give his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. I mean, that's what we're united around. That's what draws us together as the people of God. Isn't it true? You know, and it's amazing, because we look at God, and the more that we learn about God, the more that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our joy.
So we come out on a Sunday morning and we read the scripture. We read through Luke. We have it ministered to our hearts. We sing these truths that we believe, you know, with all of our might, with all of our emotion, because we know what they mean, right? And we're united. We're united around this message again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we delight in him. He is our joy. We exist for him and him alone. It's not about, again, music genre. It's not about a certain translation. It's not about a certain political issue that happens to be out there, a certain political power that happens to be out there. Our delight is in Jesus Christ. Remember, he went through all of those wonderful doctrines of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and Paul comes to chapter number 11, and he can't contain himself. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift that it might be repaid? And then he says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Listen to what he says. To him be glory forever. And that's what unites the people of God. This forever glory of the one who is worthy of all glory. There's an awe, a wonder, a bewilderment that causes us to delight in Christ and not demand our own ways or not demand that we be heard. You know, and it's easy to say that's what I want my church to be. That's what I want for my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this question this morning. Is that what you're praying for? Are you praying for that kind of unity around this glorious gospel and the one who is worthy of all glory? Let's be about the Father's business. Let's recognize his purposes and his plans and seek to have Jesus Christ formed in one another. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, I feel exhausted this morning, delightfully exhausted, in pouring out this message from your word. Lord, because we realize that Jesus Christ is truly worthy of worship. He's truly worthy of being lauded by the people of God. And Father, the message that we want sung out in the community, Lord, is not what we believe or not what we hold. Lord, whether it happens to be the pandemic, whether it happens to be trucker convoys, whether it happens to be this political party or that political party, whether it happens to be this issue, Lord, that is afflicting society. But Lord, the one message that we want sung out in our community is that there is one who has come to take care of the sin problem. There is one who has come who is worthy of all worship. There is one who has come to meet the greatest need in our life. And he is worthy to be praised. God, help us to be people of the book. Help us to be a Jesus people. We thank you so much. Lord, help us to be unified around that. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.